Well, it's a real joy and an honor to be here and at the same time be able to visit my brother in the flesh, George. He's the oldest. I'm the youngest. He set the pace for me and showed me the pattern in the family, and thus I follow the Lord. Thank God for good brothers, good sisters. This morning, by the help of God, I would like to take up with you our authority for Christian missions in many lands. Isaiah chapter 53. When I got off the airplane, the British Airways, I landed in the south in pouring rain, just like the name we bear, rain. Then I followed on my way to the Southeastern Workers' Conference in Pembroke, North Carolina, and the snow was everywhere. So it often reminds me of preaching in Lusaka, the capital of Zambia, away over there in Africa. And a dear brother got up one Sunday evening and he said, "We're so glad to have Brother Rainey here this evening. He'll be followed by Brother Snow next Sunday night." Now you just imagine having a name like Rainey and Snow in the same meeting. But now then, let's turn in the Word of God to Isaiah 53 and read verses 4, 5, and 6. And here we have the evangelical prophet. It is often called the fifth gospel. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Amen. "He hath borne our griefs." The word "surely" is "verily" or "amen." "He hath borne our griefs and carried," that means he's loaded himself with our sorrows. "Yet we did esteem him stricken," the judicial term, "smitten." That's a penal term, smitten of God and afflicted. That's a physical term. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom, our peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." May the Lord help us. And may he open this lovely passage of Scripture so that our minds might come alight with the knowledge of God, and it will result in our hearts ablaze with the love of God. Now, here's a marvelous chapter. And I'm so thankful for this man, because he's like some of you who are married. This man was a married man, and God gave him two boys, just like we have a Jonathan and a David. This man, his name is Yeshayahu, which means salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of the book. But God gave him two sons who were to be assigned. And his firstborn was a mouthful, Mahershala Hashbaz. But all it means is hurry, hurry, hurry. Come on, step on it. The other boy, his name was Shirjeshub. You can find this in chapter 7, verse 3, and chapter 8. You'll find it in chapter 8, 18, but it's there. And the other boy, Shirjeshub, it means remnant. And of course, that's the basis for the word seed, because God will always have a seed, whether it's the Old Testament or it's the New Testament. And the interesting thing, as you come to this book and you're reading it, it all begins to open up because God has given us the key in the Father and the two boys. And so the first 39 chapters has to do with the first boy, hastened to the spoil, and can be summed up in one English word, condemnation. But the second boy, Shirjeshub, a remnant shall return, can be summed up in one word, consolation. So you see, the Father embodies the whole book. And of all things, it's got 66 chapters. So it's like a miniature Bible. And the theme of Isaiah is salvation is of the Lord. Why? Because in the Old Testament, he's coming. In the New Testament, he's come. And in the whole of the Word of God, he's coming again. When you come to the New Testament, and Shir Jashub, which means consolation, you come to a section from which I have read, one of the most profound and most wonderful in all the Bible. And you see, it's 27 chapters. And just as it begins with the heavens and the earth, and it ends with the heavens and the earth, so the New Testament, or chapter 40, begins on a magnificent note. And it shows and teaches us how he has a forerunner. And the whole theme of chapters 40 right through to 66, that God has placed the welfare of the whole world in a person who's described as a servant. And that's what we are, as one who serves. And here in this section, chapter 52 that begins at verse 13 and runs from 53 down to 12, you have the central section. And if you take all these verses and put them on the board and add them up, you'll come to the very bosom of God, the heart of God. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. And the marvel is that you have them all divided into 9 chapters. And how do they end? 40, and run through to 48, and you discover there is no peace that my God to the wicked. Then you go on 49, 57, and it ends the same way. There's no peace that my God to the wicked. And then you come to the final section, and it ends on the same note. And yet, the heart of these 27 chapters is the story of the cross. And as our brother played last night, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross. I saw myself walking up the dusty slopes of Golgotha. And I can see myself taking my Bible, my little Hebrew Bible in my pocket, and going to that place where our Lord was crucified. And picking up this old book, the B-I-B-L-E, and sitting down in the shadows, reading, "Behold, my servant shall deal wisely," because everything that God does is wise and good, holy, beautiful, perfect. And I would go there on a Saturday afternoon after I had finished working with Dr. Free, because we were down at Dothan seeking to establish the place where little Joseph, a man of God and a man of faith, who said, "Carry my bones, and when you get back, put them in my land," because he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. And I would come up on a Saturday morning, and then on a Saturday afternoon, having a little bit of freedom, I would go over to the place called Calvary, which is Greek. Golgotha is Hebrew. And I would sit, and I would read in that setting. And then I would pray, "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." And as I would start, of course you know that years and years ago, men of God divided the Bible into its present chapters and into verses, and we owe a lot to them. But you can see it so plainly in the Hebrew Bible, because it starts with "Behold." And you have 15 God-breathed verses that take you to the place called Calvary, and you stand in the shadow of the cross, and your heart is moved of the Spirit of God, and you have to confess 2 wonders, the wonder of his glorious love and our worthlessness, and you start in it, "Behold," and you see something of the wisdom of God. Then you move on to where he lived in Nazareth, and you see something of the grace of God, though he was rich, yet for our sins he became poor. And then you move on to the very heart of God, verses 4, 5, and 6. And you discover something of the love of God. Then you see how he was taken.
And his very trial was a travesty of justice. And you see the righteousness of God. And then he ends on a glorious note. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. The glory of God. And oh, what a wonderful day lies over the threshold. When we poor Gentile dogs going down to a Christless hell, we've been saved by the grace of God. We've been brought into this wondrous relationship with the living and the true God. He's brought us into his banqueting house. His banner over us is love. And as far as I'm concerned, whether you're here this morning, young or old, the best lies over the threshold. And that's why we believe Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Jesus is coming again. And as you come to the foot of the cross, you discover, well, here is the basis. Here is the authority. Here is the criterion why we have missions and why men and women will give everything and leave all to go for him, because he and he alone is worthy. And had I 10 lives, they'd all be for Jesus Christ, but I've only got one. And so the Spirit of God, through this marvelous man called Isaiah, that uses such beautiful language, such helpful language. And when we sat in the university in Jerusalem, the professor always used to say, now for your assignment, for you who are in your first few weeks of Hebrew, you must read Jonah, the runaway missionary. But for your year's assignment, you must read Isaiah. Because these are the books that help you in the knowledge and the learning of the language. And how marvelous to start in 1350 and see Christ in his preeminence. And you see him exalted, degraded, and vindicated in the first three verses. Then you come to verses 1, 2, 3 that take you back to that place called Nazareth, where we lived for many a month. And I used to walk the streets of Nazareth, and God burned into my heart. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor. And that's why I was a missionary. I've never owned anything. And the most valuable thing that I possess is my car. Because it gets me to around to do and carry on in the Lord's work. But you see, here in 1 through 3, he takes me to the dry dust of the land of the Bible. And out of it, an endless root sprung forth. His name was Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, he was a tender plant, because he's just as precious to a Chinaman as he is to a Canadian. He's just as attractive to an American as an Armenian when the Holy Spirit of God unveils him before their eyes. And that's why he was a plant before God. But to the nation Israel, he was like a root, nothing. Despised and rejected, and they saw no beauty in him that they should desire. By the time I get to verse 4, I can give you the others, but here in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have the passion of Christ. And I use the word rightly, passion, because it has to do with the violence of his death. And that's why we read about that in Acts chapter 1, after his passion. He was alive by many infallible proofs. Then you go to 4, 5, and 6, and you see the pathway, lonely, despised. And as Rachel, he was as a sheep, that's her name, and as a lamb, dumb. And then you come to the end, and you see the prosperity of the servant. And so it starts with his preeminence, it ends with his prosperity, and in between, the terrible cost of our redemption. And oh, how marvelous redemption grounds, the ground of peace. I take my place at the foot of the cross, and I worship him. I adore him. Why? Because mine eyes have been opened, and I've beheld him. Now come with me. I've only got a few minutes. But by the help of God, come to a passage like this. And here in these three verses, you have the very heart of God unveiled. And if I get to depth, get to the cross, and enter into something of the depths of the suffering and all that my Lord went through, well, then it won't be too difficult for me Lord, take it. Take my life. Let it be consecrated to thee. And so I come, and here I discover the reason. You know, one of those modern songs that's beautifully written. We were the reason. And here you have the reason of his death. Here you have the reality of his death. And here you have the results of his death. The first thing I notice here, he uses 10 verbs that describe and tell the sufferings of our blessed Lord as no place in the New Testament. That's why this man, you could translate his name, my Jesus, Yeshayahu. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so here you have this magnificent name. This name that is described in such a wonderful way by him, even in chapter 9. Because he starts out with presenting the Lord Jesus as a sign. Then he's seen as a son. Then he's seen as a stock out of Jesse. Then he's seen as a shadow of a great rock within the weary land. Then he's seen as a shepherd of Israel. Then he's seen as a servant of God in a sevenfold way. And how does it end? The sovereign of the universe. Because Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journey run. Now here, he says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. 5 words. And it says, he hath borne. And that means he lifted up something. Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away. In other words, he lifted up unto himself. He had no sin. He did no sin. But he took upon himself. And this has to do with the results of sin. In verse 5, sin in all its intensity, what it is. But there's the root of sin. The fruit of sin. There's such a thing as sin. And there's such a thing as sin. That's the way the book of Romans is so wondrously divided in the first 8 chapters. Now you see, amen, or certainly, surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's why he's called the man of sorrows, because he loaded himself with all that pertained to the human race sin apart. And he died outside the city walls of Jerusalem, abandoned by God and by men. Why? Because he had you in mind, because none of the ransomed shall ever know. How dark was the night, or how deep were the waters that the Lord passed through ere he found you. Ere he found you. And that's why I thank God for the Lord's Supper. How much people miss, and if you're here this morning and you're not used to gathering around the person of Christ, bear with me. There's no place in this whole universe that you'll ever learn of God like you can learn around the Lord's Supper. And if men come with their baskets full and their hearts filled, their cups running over, and the women come in touch with God, though they say nothing, yet the Lord doesn't look at their lips, he looks at their hearts. And a godly woman adds to any meeting that we attend. And as we come and surround the Lord Jesus and we gather with him in the center, this was his design, time immemorial. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And as we gather around him, we discover and we learn things we could never learn in any other way. Because deep calls under deep. And we go to the foot of the cross and we discover new things about our blessed Lord. We could discover new facets of him, new portraits of him. And sometimes I've gone away from a meeting and I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to get alone. I want to pour out my heart before God. I want to thank him from the depths of my redeemed being. Because mine eyes have seen him in his glory. Mine eyes have seen him in his grief. And I rise up and I say, oh Lord, the little while I have, help me to honor thee in this godless world. And so he says here, he is the man of sorrows. What a name. And then it says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. And he uses 3 words here that have to do with the judicial, has to do with the penal code, or like sending a man to prison, and it has to do with the affliction affliction, the body, the physical. And when my Lord was dying on a tree, every last one of his bones were out of joint.
When they got through with him, he was absolutely marred, so that you couldn't recognize him. Just a bloody mess. And that's why God forbid that I should glory. Then you come down to four more words. And then in verse 6 you got another word that has to do with modern Hebrew. It's like a car colliding and every bone in his body was broken. Or like my father when the drunken driver turned out and hit him dead on. His skull was fractured. His arm was broken. His leg was broken. He was finished. That's how he got out of this world. And I vowed if I ever became a man, I'd never touch drink. Now it's drugs. And you see, here it says, he was wounded. That's a word. Then it says, he was bruised. That's the word for crushed. Then it says, the chastened. That's the word for punishment. And then it says, by his tumors we're healed. So what do I learn? I learned that the Lord Jesus, in the full blush of manhood, as one going into battle, he was really fit. Then he was pierced. And here crucifixion wasn't even invented. It had been worked out by the Persians, but they didn't perfect it. It was the Romans who brought it in. It was the most diabolical form of death. And our Lord was crucified. And so it says he was pierced. Then it says he was crushed. And dying crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. And the upper stove, nether stove, and the millstone, and he was crushed as fine powder. That's why he's called a meal offer. Because there wasn't a flaw in him. But yet he died, the just, for us the unjust. Why? As the verb says there, that he might bring us to God. It means to bring in triumph. Because of the death of Christ, he went right into the jaws of death as a captain of our salvation. And he took out of the hands of the devil that power that he had from the beginning. And you see the deceiver of Eden overcome by the captain of our salvation, the conqueror at Calvary. And this is what he's talking about. What a picture. And here we discover something of the depths, something of the suffering that the Lord Jesus went through. Ere Yeshayahu was accomplished, salvation is of the Lord. And that's why I'll never be able to understand it, but it says, and Jehovah had made to meet upon him. And it means to collide with terrible force. And when sin in all its totality, the sins of the Canadians, the sins of the Americans, the sins of the whole world, they collided upon him, and dying, sunk beneath the load. Do you understand it? No, neither do I. Therefore, I say, Lord, open my eyes, and I ask him to give me a realization of what it's all about. And I take my place at the foot of the cross. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And that's why, like the leper that was cleansed, I returned to give him thanks. Say, is there anyone here this morning, and you've never knelt at the foot of the cross, and thanked God for sending Jesus to die for you? Why don't you do it? And for us who are Christians, you know, it's a sad thing, but I go to many a morning meeting. I was a boy being brought up in a Christian home, and brothers and sisters, lots of us. I couldn't understand it when I used to see some men like Dr. Beer. Gwen's here this morning. And I used to watch Dr. Beer. I'm named after his son, Leslie, who went as the first missionary from our assembly. And I used to see the doctor stand up, a good man, godly man, and he was a man. I used to see big tears come down here. I didn't know what it meant, but I was a boy. And I've always thought of that. And then I'd see another man. And you see, they were moved of God at the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. And if we hold it on the Lord's Day, and it has to do with the Lord's body. It's the Lord's blood. And we do it till the Lord returns, because it's all under His Lordship. We don't think of Him as Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild. Now I bow a little child. That's not it. We remember Him as our Lord, the sovereign God, because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And you see, when I get through with these 10 words and I take them apart, then God begins to open up something, and I get honey out of the rock. And I get such sweetness to my soul that I'm let out in worship. Now that's what it does. And then, having learned to worship my God, I want to go out and work for my God. And the best is good enough for God. And I have the reality of His death. Because He was pierced. He was crushed. He was punished. Because sin is an awful thing. And here, I read the word transgression. That means breaking the marriage bond. And our country's full of it. The other one is iniquities. That means perversity, going the wrong way. Why does He do it? Because of our nature. You see, one has to do with the root. The other has to do with the fruit. One, by nature, I'm a sinner. But by practice, I still go the wrong way. And then it says punishment, the chastisement of our peace. And I discover that sin is a disease. And I'm defiled. I need cleansing. And I discover that sin is something that makes me restless, like your windshield on a rainy day. It's going like this all the time unless the power goes off. That's the way we are. We're rebels before God. And then we're seen as sheep, the most stupid of all animals. I've lived and dwelt among them, the animals, and seen so many, and I've learned so many things from animals. But the sheep, it'll never even find its way home. That's why we need a shepherd. That's why we need someone to care for us. That's why we need someone just to take us by the hand and let them know we think about them. We care for them. When I see my brother like this, it's enough to throw you. Why? Because the body does break down. And no matter who we are, we must accept the inevitable that it'll get a hold of us. Perhaps. But even to the hairs of our head and all about us, God knows. And He gently leads His children along. And in His own time, He'll lift them up. But this thing, it breaks down. And He says here, all we like sheep have gone astray, because sin is universal. Sin is individual. It affects me. Sin is a habitual thing. That's why I go my way. And sin is a willful thing. I've nourished and brought up children, this man says. And yet they rebelled against Him. What father, what mother doesn't know something about that? And that's why when you know something about it in your own family, and you discover something in your family that grace does not run in the blood, then you discover more and more about the heart of God and how He must feel. And that's why we ought to have a desire to please Him, to honor Him, and to prove that just as Jesus was dying on the cross, our fathers trusted in Thee. Our fathers trusted in Thee. He said that when He was dying on the cross, so that you could lay hold of it and trust Him. Because faith is the victory. And faith will see us through, in spite of depression, in spite of the darkness that comes over us, in spite of the breakdown that happens to us. Faith will lift us up and cause us to pierce the clouds and enter into the presence of the Lord. Because someday we'll understand. Someday we'll know why the Lord allows certain things. And now you come to two results of the 33. Many have listed all the results of the death of Christ. Like I have Exodus, I'm adopted, B, I'm baptized, C, I'm converted, and you can go on and on. But here it says two things. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Here are two results. I have healed. And I learn about it through Moses. Because the people had experienced the bitter waters, cut down a tree, cast it into the waters, and they became sweet. The bitter waters became sweet. And this whole world, there's nothing in it that can ever satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And as we go through life, we discover something of the bitter waters. Maybe it's a tear.
Maybe it's some pang that you never thought your daughter would do that. You never thought your son would do that. You just didn't believe that this could be. And so you enter into the bitter waters, and then death comes in and takes the very one that you love and care for. And then she's gone, and you're left with two little children. And then you go to the cross, and you discover that burdens are lifted. Blind eyes are made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. And you take your place at the cross, and the bitter waters are made sweet. And so here it says, by his stripes we're healed. And our Lord went to a cross. Those five bleeding wounds that flowed from Emmanuel's vein. What do they spell out? Life! Light! And liberty! And what else? Well, you see, we have healing. And I'll never forget the day to arise from my bed after 3 months and put my feet on the floor and be able to experience something of the joy of drinking the wine of health once again and being able to take my place among the Lord's people because I'd come back, so to speak, from the dead. Oh, what a wonderful feeling to have a little bit of health and strength. But there's something far greater than the physical. It's the spiritual. And to discover God's opened your eyes. He's unstopped your ears. He's filled your heart. And the sense of forgiveness pervades your whole being. And you rise in the ecstasy, and you can't help it. Just like you'd thank a doctor for helping you or anybody else. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What an experience. Well, that's spiritual, but there's something else. For it says here, the chastisement of our peace, his was the punishment, but he's given me peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus. When I arrived in the Holy Land, and I lived there for years and learned the language and dwelt among the people, they were the people of the razor brain. Then I have been in Africa for 35 years. And it's a different society entirely, but they're souls for whom Christ died. And it's a joy working among Africans in contrast to the Asian, as you'll hear tonight. But the marvelous thing here is shalom. And I heard this word on everybody's lips. Everyone. Shalom, 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 shalom. Every place. But it's the place in the world that knows it the least because of the dreadful hate that exists between the Arabs and the Jews. But to see, this is the peace that comes from God. This is the message that we preach. And to have this peace with God through faith in Christ, the peace of God that I discovered through prayer, and then to know something of the presence of the God of peace because I read my Bible, whatsoever things are pure and whatsoever things are holy. And I have this heritage. I have this wondrous gift. And when our Lord died, he left his clothes with the soldiers. They gambled for him. He left his mother in the hands of the best man he could find on the earth, John. What did he leave you? Peace I bequeath to you. And think of it, in a world, the kind of world I'm living in, and the sorrows, and the heartaches and the grief and all the things that we experience or see if we live a little while on this earth. And in the midst of the whole thing, we have heard from his lips, my son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go into shalom. And I've got shalom this morning. I've got peace. And here's two results of the death of Christ. I have spiritual healing and I'm alive. I belong to the Lord. I've been purchased with his own precious blood. And I'm precious to God. So are you if you know him and love him. And as you make your way through this world, this isn't my home. And I never want to get too settled down. And do bear with me, because I've lived in poverty and filth. And I know something of the demonistic society of the African. I know a lot about AIDS and things that we've had for years. And they're making a song about it now. In this land, we have seen things with our eyes. We have experienced things in our life. And the only desire that seems to rise up again and again, how can we salvage people from the ruin and the wreck of modern society? The answer is Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach the blood that saves a sinner. That's why we preach the book that makes you cure the saint. And that's why our heart is filled with an indescribable joy. I've got it because God thought it. Jesus wrought it. I've got it. Have you? Let's sing in closing at least a verse or two. The minute to 12. You know, out in Africa, you'll have to bear with us too along this line. We never, never have a clock. So I always tell them at night, I'll try and get them home by midnight. Well, we're getting out by, not quite by 12, but it's a minute or two. And I always ask the Lord, now that I'm back in this country, oh, Lord, keep me from being clock-eyed. So here we are, 291. They nailed my Lord upon a tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon a tree. With pierced hands and feet and sighs for you, for me.